is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So we've been talking about the power of God on Sunday still. The power that Jesus was raised by, though he was crucified in weakness, right? I mean, we mentioned a little bit, I think it was on Wednesday, about that inner conflict that every Christian realizes and that even our Lord was not foreign to. Jesus, being perfect, still had an independent will from God that had to surrender itself to God as a human being, right? So, I mean, you talk about being a walking, now you and I are a walking contradiction many times. Jesus was a, I don't know what you would say, unique is a good way of saying it, I guess. Because even though he was the one who had an independent will of God the Father, even though he was God, right? Because he was 100% human. So the human aspect of Jesus still had a will that was sometimes even contrary to the Father. Remember in the garden, he didn't want to go to the cross, did he? Made that known to the Father, yet he willingly, voluntarily placed his own will and submitted it under the Father. And I think that, above any other example in Jesus' life, proves his humanity, right? Because if he had just come here in his full deity, there would have been nothing that would have disagreed with it in the garden. There would have been nothing to hupotasso, right? Mm-hmm. But he had to place under, didn't he? I mean, and you and I are very aware of the process of placing under, aren't we? Because a lot of us disagrees with God, you know? A lot of our flesh doesn't want to do what he wants us to do. And so we experience that regularly. And Jesus did as well. But the difference with Jesus was every time he came to a place like that, like early on in life when he, got separated from his parents and was there, you know, way, way back, you know, they kept on going on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and he stopped in some temple and was talking to people and debating for days over the word. Never even occurred to him that this is not behavior that would be acceptable to a parent for a 12-year-old kid to just take off, you know. And, you're like, well, this is Jesus. Yeah, he was a human. And it obviously never occurred to him, because if it did, he didn't have done it. Right? I mean, we do know that about Jesus, right? If he knew something was wrong, he wouldn't have done it, right? And yet it clearly never even dawned on him. He was so caught up in ministering the word, and he was so excited about the things of the Lord, and here he was surrounded by the elite of Israel, the teachers of Israel, and he had an opportunity to invest in them and to be invested in, that, you know, he was wrapped up in that, you know. But as soon as his parents corrected him about it, I guarantee he never did it again. Yes, sir.
He was doing his father's work.
He was doing his father's work.
Until
you're right.
Daddy said no.
Yeah, until the natural daddy said no. And that's another point. The Father God honored Joseph's decision, because God had delegated authority to Joseph, didn't he? Right? And so, we learn a lot of things just by looking at Jesus' life. So you have two examples right there off the cuff where he had to hupotasso underneath authority, didn't he? Now, an authority that he didn't always necessarily agree with, right? And that's okay, because that's part, like I said before, and I've told you every time I say it, I remind you, it's not original with me, but Brother Moore in class in grace and authority, submission and authority class we had at Rhema, told us that your first opportunity to submit is when you don't agree, because otherwise you're disagreeing. That's not agreement, it's a submission. Submission is when you don't agree and you place yourself under anyway, right? Amen? Mm-hmm. That, don't blow your first opportunity to submit, right? Because you don't agree. That's your first opportunity. Don't blow it, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus didn't, he never blew it, right? He always grabbed the opportunity. But anyway, Jesus lived by the power of God, but he died in weakness. He embraced his weakness. That's what I was getting at, is that on Wednesday we mentioned that with Paul. That, you know, Paul came to the place where he realized, you know, that, you know, the things that are in me, that are in my flesh, I have a lot of weakness. And rather than disdaining that weakness, and rather than asking God to take away the things that stir up and give opposition to that weakness, instead, the revelation God gave him was, Paul, my influence is enough for you. because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And once he recognized that his weakness, his place of dying, his personal cross, was the place where he would meet with God, he said, much gladly, therefore, I will glory in my weakness. I love that about Paul. He had a kind of a David heart, you know. And the, you know, he was just like, you know, he was ready immediately. He was quick to make a 180, you know. If he heard that what he was thinking was the wrong way to think, he changed it, you know. And that goes hand in glove with what we're talking about today, because we're finally going to begin to talk about the good heart. So, and again, we've been talking about the power of God so that we anticipate the power of God in our life to produce fruit unto godliness. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're looking for. A heart that is submissive to God and anticipates God's power. So let's go ahead and make our statement. Blessed am I.
Blessed am I.
Because my eyes do see.
Because my eyes do see.
And my ears do hear.
And my ears do hear.
I anticipate.
I anticipate.
God's revelation in my life.
God's revelation in my life.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, so the fourth heart is the good heart. If you want to turn there, you can. It's either Matthew 13:23 or Luke 8:15. I combine them both. It says, but as for what was sown on good soil, this is the person who hears the word and holds on to it with a good and honest heart, comes to understand it, and produces a crop by means of endurance, such that it yields a harvest of 160 or 30 times, which was what was initially sown. Wow. Actually, I'm going to read that one more time. But as for what is sown on good soil, this is the person who hears the word and holds on to it with a good and honest heart, comes to understand it, and produces a crop by means of endurance, such that yields a harvest of 160 and 30 times what was initially sown. Terry, I hate to impose upon you, but would you mind grabbing that thing again for me? Don't grab the stand. We'll just prop it up right up here. That's fine. It's cumbersome to walk around it anyway. So this heart is a heart that can glorify God, much different than all the other hearts we've looked at so far. It's a heart that glorifies God. What is one verse that you can maybe think of that tells you that off the cuff?
Say that again.
That this is a heart that can glorify God. What's a verse that maybe comes to your mind that indicates that a heart that brings forth a harvest is a heart that glorifies God? Remember? Go ahead and turn, if you will, to John 16. Or maybe, no, I'm sorry, John 15. John chapter 15. That's the one where Jesus starts off by saying, I'm the vine, right? And my Father is the vine dresser, right? And he says, in verse 7, oh, you know what? I erased it. So don't go find it, because you can't. Sorry. Anyway, that may have been premature. In verse 7 it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Already a good heart, right? Yes.
I've got it on my phone. Can you put it on the screen?
I could, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, probably not, actually, because that's specifically made for my phone. But thank you. I appreciate that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you what?
Bear
much fruit. So this heart, this good heart that produces fruit, is one can glorify God, right? Right? Is that true? So that's how I know that, because Jesus says that what glorifies God's heart, what glorifies God, is a heart that bears fruit. Amen? So the good heart that produces fruit is one that can glorify God. Thank you, God, for that. Also, in verse 16, it goes on and says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. It doesn't get halfway through harvest and then drop to the ground. God's able to get a full harvest out of this, right? A harvest out of this. A farmer is delighted when fruit begins to bud and grow on the tree. But that day is nothing in comparison to, and in fact means absolutely nothing, if all that fruit doesn't stay until harvest time, right? When you go through and actually and receive the fruit of your labor, amen? And God has invested in us. He planted the seed, the revelation of Jesus Christ in you, and that is a precious thing, a commodity that God values more than we do. And that revelation of Christ in our heart, if it begins to produce, it flowers and buds and then begins to turn into fruit and it gets nice and green and eventually begins to turn into whatever a ripe color is for that particular fruit. And that's all beautiful and great in God's eyes. But if it drops off onto the ground and is squalored by animals before harvest time, it is of no value. Right? So we want our fruit to remain. Amen? That is what that's what the Father God is glorified by. So mature fruit that remains until harvest. They also receive, this heart is a one that receives the seed of the word as they're walking through the way. Remember, they do with the word what the thorny heart did with the world. Right? They heard the word, the thorny heart did. They heard the word, but then as they went down the way, they heard the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things, and it entered in and it choked the word, right? But the good heart, it not only hears the word, but it walks on the way with the word, right? It makes it its meditation day and night. They're thinking about the word regularly, amen? Thank you, Lord. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 7. It's one that we've looked at many times since we've been doing this. Proverbs chapter 7 has more application for this heart as a current reality than it does the other hearts, which would be just instructional to them. Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 4. My son, keep my words. Now just stop right there. What do we read about the good heart? But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the person who hears the word and holds on to it. What does this here say? My son, keep or hold on to my words. So the good heart is one who hears the word and holds on to it, right? So he says here, Proverbs 7, verse 1 through 4, my son, keep my words. That's just another word, a way of saying have and hold on to, right?
Yeah.
Now, and when he says keep my words, it really, now I haven't looked up the word, but I don't have to. I know the word of God, and you guys know the word of God well enough to know that word keep has two different meanings. I know it without even looking it up. The word keep means to hold on to, and as a result of holding on to it, do it. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? When I say, if I were to tell a child, now you heard what I told you to do, I want you to keep it. What am I telling them? Well, end game is I want you to obey. But in order to obey, they need to keep it in their mind. So I'm asking them, hold on to this. Don't forget it. I don't want to have this speech again tomorrow, right? I want you to hold on to this, right? But I also want you to do it. Are you following?
Yes, sir.
So when he says, my son, keep my words, it means two things. He's saying, I want you to hold on to it because dad doesn't want to have this speech with you again tomorrow, right? I don't want to have to invest it again and again and again. You know, the farmer sows the word, right? It sows the seed, but they'll go out there and dig up a seed and put a fresh one in the next day. You'll never get a harvest that way, right? The seed has been planted, heart, you hold on to it. And then you do what every heart does by nature, produce fruit, right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? So he says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. That's the watering process. What is the watering process? Says, treasure my commands. I would call that the watering process. What is that?
Obedience.
No, not obedience. It's thinking about it. It's going over and over and over. That's the watering. It leads to obedience. Without this process, you will never get to obedience. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because otherwise, you might obey at the beginning just because it's fresh in your mind and you just make yourself do it. But it's never going to become a part of who you are until it has integrated itself into your heart, until you own it and it owns you. In other words, until his words abide in you and you abide in his words, right? Which is the way Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you want and it would be done. Why? Because you're not going to ask something contrary to his heart and his will, because he's abiding in you. Amen? By abiding, really, it's, won't you take your reign in me? Right? Yes, Terry?
I just got the picture where you're saying treasure of this precious jewel and or a little kid playing with a precious thing in their hand. And just,
yes.
You know, back and forth in their hand like this. And it's mm-hmm. always think of like kneading bread.
Yeah.
And just, mm-hmm.
You're working it. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Something that we treasure is something that we spend time thinking about. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
The thing that you treasure, whatever is the center of your heart, you find your heart thinking about those things. You don't have to try to stir it up. You're already stirred, right? So he says, my son, keep my words, have and hold them, and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. What does that mean? Apple of your eye.
Well, it's something you are looking at all the time.
Okay, so your center focus, what?
The desire of your heart.
The desire of your heart. Okay, so when you say that something is the apple of your eye, it means something that you treasure above other things, right? Something that you long for. So he says here, my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Well, what does that do? What does that do?
You put a string on your finger and it makes you remember all the time.
Exactly. Bind them on your finger causes a remembrance, right? That's one of the reasons why they did this, right? It reminds you, amen? And anybody around you, right? There's a union here. There's a joint union. There's a covenant. There's a devotion, right? He says, bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, this is something that was being told to a son under the old covenant. But, you know, in the new covenant, God said, I will. Write my word upon your heart. Right? Amen? So thank God he's already done that part, but that still doesn't take away the fact that needs to be the apple of our eye. Amen? He says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Well, what's the implication there? Okay, there's relationship there, so there it's not foreign to you. Wisdom's not foreign to you. What else? It's close. It's dear.
We talk with it. We breathe with it.
That's right. It takes up the idea of abiding, right? Mm-hmm. I live with you. Wisdom, you and I are bunkmates, right? We're relatives. You know, though you know, any of you ever have, I know that you probably don't, but ever have a relative that just rubs you the wrong way? You know, I know that nobody else experienced that. But do you love them anyway?
Yeah.
Wisdom.
Yeah.
You know what? I may not always agree with you, Wisdom, but I love you. Yeah. You know? Yeah. And you know, and eventually, because I know that you're wise and I'm not, I'm eventually going to come around. I may not always be there right away, but I'll get there, right? There's a commitment in this statement. Say to Wisdom, be verbal about it. You are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. This isn't a far distant removed cousin. This is, you know, three step parents away. This is nearest kin, right? He says that they may keep you from the immoral woman and from the seductress that flatters with her words. Now, of course, he's talking to a young man, but essentially that can play into the idea of the enemy, that it can keep you from the seductions of the enemy, the one that will seduce you with his words, right? Amen. It will keep you. It'll keep you. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your teachings. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 49, verse 3 and 4. You've heard these. My mouth will speak wisdom. See, there's verbiage going on here, isn't there? You're watering. It's a watering process. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall bring me the understanding. I will incline my ear. You're doing something, aren't you? You didn't just hear as a passive bystander, you know, seed just happened to bounce into your field. You are a willing, active participant in this process, right? Amen? He says here, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give me understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, and I will disclose a dark saying upon the heart. A dark saying just means a saying that's hidden. Well, aren't all of God's words hidden?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. But there, remember, I gave you the illustration. I don't remember if it was a Sunday or a Wednesday, but God's words are hidden, but they're not hidden well. You know, they're the parent in the middle of the room with a lampshade on their head, saying, come find me, right? You know what I mean? You know, some looking is involved, but you don't have to look too hard, right? God's not far from any one of us, right? I mean, Paul can say that to heathen non-believers, right? That, you know, that God has made of one blood all the nations of the earth so that they might grope after him and feel after him so as to find him. That was his goal. Let's go ahead and look at it real quickly. Let's go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 17, I think it is. I wasn't planning on reading this one either, but I think it's in Acts 17. We'll find out. Yeah, it is. Starting in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus, it's hard for me to say that, and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, which was not necessarily a good thing. For I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaimed to you. I would love to go back in time and just listen to this. You know what I mean? That had to be an awesome opportunity. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He was knocking over traditions with every word. He said, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life and breath and all things. See, all the gods that those people worshipped needed them. I need you to give this to me. I need you to offer a sacrifice to me. I need you to do this, that, and the other thing. Even the sacrifices that God expended out of Israel was not for God's benefit. It was for their own benefit, right? But for these gods, they needed them to offer certain things, right? And he says, you know what? God doesn't need nothing from you. He's the one giving to you. If he didn't give life and breath and all things, you would have nothing, right? He's giving a context for this God, right? He says here, Nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. That's talking about geographically, of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord, in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not very far from each one of us, right? For in him we live and breathe and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Amen?
Amen.
So he said, you know, this was God's purpose, is that you might seek for him and find him, though he's not very far from every one of you. And in fact, you interact with them daily because the fact that you're breathing, you're interacting with them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Amen?
Yeah.
It's true, isn't it? So anyway, he says it back where we were, when we were reading before in Proverbs 49, I will disclose a dark saying on a harp. Yes, it is. Sure, it's dark. Sure, it's hidden, but it's not impossible to find. The good heart is looking for it. Everyone, not some, everyone who seeks will find.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Not just some people who knock, but everyone who knocks, the door will be opened unto them. Right? But you know, one thing about this heart, he says, remember we were reading in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, it says, with a good and an honest heart. There's a lot of people that seek, but what they're seeking for is something they want to find. They're not seeking with an honest heart. You know what I mean? You know, people find the God they're looking for.
That's right.
People find the God. Excuse me. Wrong pipe. People find the God they're looking for. If you are looking for the God that is, you're not going to have biases when you go up here looking for him. You're like, whoever you are, I want to know you. Excuse me. Those people have the hope of finding the real God. Those who start looking for a God that is and fill in the blank, that's the God they'll find. Amen? And then, so that's one of the reasons why you and I have got to have a good heart. We have to have the heart that is honest and true. Now, the remember that the earth or the soil is a good place to grow anything that is planted in it, right? This is why we are told to be careful what we look at, what we listen to. We are to guard our hearts.
With all diligence,
right? Because out of it springs the issues of life. Well, you know, that would be like a well. A person digs a well. The water was there already, right? It's not the well that created the water. It's just the conduit through which it comes, right? Amen? Well, you know, your heart is a conduit through which the life of God comes. So guard it with all diligence. You know, if a person starts dumping pig droppings in a well, it doesn't take very long before that whole well is defiled. Isn't that right? Anything that comes up out of that well is no longer good, is it? Right? It's been tainted because of the fact that they just let anything get thrown in there. Right? Amen? You know, well, he says that this is the reason why I'm telling you to guard your heart with all diligence. Don't just let anybody go planting in there. Because out of it comes the issues of life. Out of that comes your drinking water. Right? Don't just let anybody just plant anything in there. That's the reason why you need to be paying attention to what kind of TV shows you're watching. What kind of news broadcasts you fill your mind with. What kind of friends you have. What kind of fellowship you enjoy. Hello? All those things. I mean, if you're not paying attention to that, then, you know, don't be surprised when garbage comes out. You know what I mean? If a child of God has fits and outbursts of anger, if they get testy with people, always have to be right in an argument. If they become petty and they're easily irritated with others, you let a lot of things be dumping junk in your well. You've allowed way too many things to just plant in there arbitrarily and unchecked. You know, you are not a city refuge.
Amen.
Amen. You are the garden of God. Amen. And only things that Papa wants to plant there belongs there. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah,
you better pay attention to what you're putting in your mind, what you're looking at, what you're listening to. Because I'm telling you, I mean, ultimately, the only reason the child of God needs for that is because they want to honor their father. But on a selfish level, on the day that you need to be able to draw relational trust out of that same heart, it will fail you. It can't do anything else. It's been polluted. It's obscured itself from seeing the face of God. Yes?
Well, one of the things that just entered my mind is it doesn't necessarily have to be anything bad, evil, or anything like that. But when you fill yourself up with too much of anything...
That's right.
There's no room left.
That's right. That's exactly what it was saying in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, when it says... Seeing that we're so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and every single weight and the sin that so easily besets us. You've got weights, which don't have to be bad things, right? Mm-hmm. They're just something that's taking up too much real estate, right? You need to clean that garbage out. You know, if you got things, and I'll tell you, what's going on in your natural life is always a reflection of what's going on internally. It always is. It always is. Are you a cluttered person? Are you a person that holds on to things forever, even if it doesn't serve a purpose? Your heart's the same way. Your heart's the same way. Something's got to be done about that. You know, I mean, I was talking the other day. I don't remember who it was. I was talking to someone about, I had the picture in my head, and I can't remember who it was. I do. I remember now. It was Mark and Susan over at the flower shop talking about this person that they know. It was one of their relatives that holds on to stinking everything. And, of course, these people went through the depression and all that. And you know, a lot of those people are fit into a category, a type of hysteria. Not all of them, but many of them do. Because having had a time in their life where they had nothing, now they're hoarders, you know. Yeah. And you know, this one lady, she was telling us, will go out and she will buy, you know, and she's very frugal. She waits until there's like 15 coupons you can put on one thing and they practically have to pay you to take it, you know, one of those kind of things. And she's bringing home every week like 4 or 5 blouses or whatever. And they've got this closet space that goes all the way around the perimeter of the upper part of a portion of their house. And they are packed filled with blouses. Many of them have never been worn, still have the tag on them. I'm like, really? And what's the point? You know, well, there isn't one, other than there's a lack of trust there. Her heart hasn't learned to rest in Christ, that there's going to be provision, like you guys were just talking about earlier, right? Just knowing, you know, he's provided always, and he's going to continue to provide, right? You know, and that heart hasn't learned to rest in Christ because still protecting itself,
yes.
Right? And it doesn't allow God to bring in something new to their life because the fact that there's no room for it. You know, a person that can't let go of certain things that they have, God's not going to bring stuff new. There's no point. You know what I mean? You haven't allowed yourself to release it and bless somebody else with it. How many of you, and I'm sure that many of you have, had God come into your life and tell you, you know what, I want you to give that away. And you were thinking about giving away, well, this old thing or that old thing. He said, no. The one you just bought and you've never worn. Or the thing you just bought and you were looking forward to using that thing and that was actually bought for someone else. But I could only afford one, God. Yeah, you're right. And you're not getting it. It belongs to this person. You know what I'm saying? You know, there are times when God will do that. And one of the reasons is because he's teaching a lesson. He's got multiple things on his agenda. He's wanting to bless somebody else and bless you and teach two different lessons all in one action. Because God's real frugal that way, right? I mean, he's teaching things on multiple levels with everything he does, right? But, you know, I'm just telling you that a heart that is cluttered, that's filled with unusable things, it's gonna reflect in your natural life. It always does. It always does. Now, so we want to make sure that heart's cleaned out, amen? Proverbs 4, looking at verse 20 through 23. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. All of these are almost exactly the same thing. Don't let them depart from your eyes is almost a negative way of saying keep them as the apple of your eye. You know what I'm saying? It's essentially saying the same thing, a different way. My son, give attention to my words. Give attention. Attention is something that you have to give. Right? Give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart. Not on the side, in the middle. For they are life to those that find them. And health to how much?
All
of their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. How much?
All
diligence. Because out of it flows the issues of life. If you're having a difficulty with issues of life coming out, issues, meaning, just sprouting out life. If you don't have that coming out of your well, then you've got it clogged with something. Because God, what did Jesus tell the woman at the well? He said, if you knew who it was who's speaking to you now, right, you'd be asking me. And I would give you eternal life and it would be in you a well springing up into everlasting life. Right? Isn't that what he told this woman? And this is the same thing. He says, my son, give attention to my words. If you knew who was talking to you, if you really got it, right? Pay attention to my words, son. Incline ears to my saying. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart, because they're life to those that find them. Health to all of their flesh. Keep that heart with all diligence because out of it springs issues of life. Amen? And you got clogged with other things, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, clogging that well, it chokes out the life. Amen? And we don't want any of that, right? So let's, yes, uh-huh.
Read the rest of that.
That's as far as I have. Go ahead and read it if you want to.
Oh, me?
Okay. Well, I don't have it in front of me.
Oh, okay. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I love that.
Yep. So, in other words, you keep it straight, right? No diversions, right?
Well, you're talking about a deceitful mouth.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's like a deceitful heart is coming out your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. No, you don't have to be sorry. Stop being sorry all the time. Matthew 13. You said you're sorry, didn't you?
Yes, you did.
Did you hit her, would you? God. Matthew 13, 23 again, or Luke 8, 15, reading it again. But as for what is sown on good soil, this person is the person who hears the word and holds on to it with a good and honest heart. So let's look at a few things. And comes to understand it. So let's look at some of these things. First, honest means agreeable. It's the first part of the definition. Some people just aren't very agreeable. You know what I mean? If you're just cantankerous, you're going to have a real hard time with God. Because at the end of the day, and at the beginning of the day, and at the end, he's right and you aren't. And if you're cantankerous, the only person getting hurt is you. Right?
Yes.
So you just come with an open heart. Right? I mean, the Bible says in the book of James that the wisdom that comes from God is first peaceable. The word peaceable means agreeable. First. It's on the top of the list. In fact, again, let's go ahead and look at it rather than you listen to me say it.
Mark, yes. It also doesn't wear you out.
Yes, that's true.
When you come with disagreeable heart, you wear yourself out.
Yeah, and you wear other people out too,
yeah, right?
That's right. In James, the third chapter. James, the third chapter. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. I'm sorry, I missed that one. First pure. In other words, it doesn't have other additives in it, right? When you go to get honey at the store, which, by the way, you probably oughtn't to do, because it's been filtered and it's been cold pressed and it's been everything else and all the good stuff's out of it now. But now it's just sugar. But anyway, if you go to get honey at the store, how many of you are looking for 65% pure honey? No. Why? Because you don't want any garbage in it. Right? You know, all I want is honey. Thank you. No, I don't want any gravel in it. I don't want the sweat of a worker in it. I don't want nothing. I just want honey, thank you, right? You know what I mean? That's what I'm buying. That's all I want. Are you with me? Right? You know, well, God's saying the same thing. The wisdom that is from God is pure. It doesn't have anything else in it. It's, in other words, it doesn't have your opinion in it. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, if you're seeking God, you need to go to Him without a preconceived idea. Whatever He pours in is what you're willing and able to receive. But if you come cantankerous and with a preconceived idea, you've cut yourself off from the wisdom of God. You couldn't get it if you wanted it. Your well's capped, right? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, agreeable. The word peaceful, you guys know the word peace. It means two things that were at odds with one another brought to a state of agreement. The end result is tranquility, right? Well, again, remembering who we're dealing with, the wisdom that comes from where? So we're dealing with God, right? So in the case of wisdom in my heart, the wisdom that comes from God, I'm going to have to be agreeable with Him. Amen? Easy to bend, easy to yield, right? Pliable in His hands. Then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield. Man, that's huge. Full of tender loving kindness and good fruits. Without partiality, meaning, in other words, unbiased, and without hypocrisy, meaning somebody that will say something and not do it. That's the wisdom that comes from above. Amen? Well, back up a little bit and see what the other kind of wisdom is. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done with the teachableness of wisdom. If you're truly wise, good conduct is a byproduct of real wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work will be there. Say, will be there.
Will be there.
Have you ever had times when you walked around very confused? Check your selfish meter. Check your envy meter. I guarantee it's clogged. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm telling myself that too. If I already know, if I'm reaching a place where I'm scratching my head, I already know. I have my mind on the wrong thing. My mind's on me. Self-seeking. Even if it's for a good thing, I'm doing it for the wrong reason. Isn't that why God that says that's why you don't get it? You ask and you ask, you don't get it because you're asking amiss so you can spend it on you, your own pleasures, right? Self-seeking. We're so loaded with it, you know? We really are, you know? He says here where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work will be there. So in other words, if you divorce yourself from envy and seek the things that are above, seek God first in his kingdom, then, you know, confusion will not be a problem in your life. You'll know. You'll have clarity. The only thing that obscures clarity is you. When you get you in your view, you can't see him. There's a song years ago by a guy, I can't remember his name. The chorus in the song said, let's see. I don't even remember now. The latter part of it, I can't remember. But anyway, the last part of it said, if you are all I see I am as you are. The first part of it is, it says, if I am all I see, then I see something. I can't remember what it is. It's bad, whatever it is. But if you are all I see, then I see I am as you are. If God is all I see, then he is who I become like. Amen?
Amen.
You see? Right? But if I got me in there, then I'm gonna clog the well. And no, there's no water coming today, right? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful and gentle, willing to yield. God, that's huge. Some of us are just not willing to yield. And I'm telling you, the older you get, the more staunch you become. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm a Christian cannot afford the age effect of being stuck in your ways. You can't afford it. You've got to be pliable, willing to yield, willing to learn new tricks, right? Otherwise, you are as far as you're going to get in Christ right now. Because you've already dug your heels in. You're committed, right? And God said, that's not honoring me. That's not honoring me at all, right? So he says here, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceful and gentle, willing to yield. Gosh, that's huge. Full of tender loving kindness and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those that make peace. God, that would preach, but we don't have time for it. So anyway, so honest is the one, the conditions of this heart, right? It says, let me read again. But as for what is sown on good soil, this is the person who hears the word and holds on to it with a good and honest heart. So what is an honest heart? It's an agreeable heart. It's a heart that confers honor on other people and is genuine. I'll read that again. An honest heart is an agreeable heart that confers honor on other people. In other words, when he hears the word spoken, it confers honor on the word. Are you following? Okay? And that heart is genuine. Genuine. What they say, they mean. What they think, they follow through with. They are a Nathaniel, right? In whom, he says, you know, he talked to Jesus. I never heard him say this to anybody that I mean, written in Scripture, but Nathaniel, he said, you know, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Man. Wow. Let that settle on your cranium. Jesus, the guy who would know, right? Looks at an Israelite who's not even born again and says, behold, an Israelite in whose heart there's no deceit. No wonder he was one of the people that was chosen. Right? Now, you know, Nathanael was never a showstopper. You don't ever read anything about me, Nathanael, pretty much beyond that day. But I can guarantee you this, wherever he was an honest man. He was a genuine man. Amen? And there is a lot to be said for that. Amen? Yeah. It's a condition of a good heart. Right? Yeah. Okay, so, now, the next one is good. So honest and good. So what does the word good mean? Well, ironically, the top thing, one of the first things that come up in that definition is also agreeable. So are you getting an idea that you better be agreeable? Right? Agreeable. Honorable and useful. That's a good heart. So before, it's agreeable and conferring honor on someone else. A good heart is one that is agreeable and is honorable itself. Are you following? Both are agreeable, right? But the honest heart confers honor, and the good heart has honor. Amen? You guys following that?
Yeah.
And is useful. A good heart's useful. It's, you know, I mean, and let's just go ahead and stick with the analogy, because, I mean, it was Jesus' analogy, right? And he's talking about a garden, right? A heart in the concept of it being a garden. If you're going to go up into, say you're looking to buy a house and you wanted to have a house that was ready to put in a nice garden. You'd always want a house with a nice garden in it, right? And you get up there and you see a plot and that's where you would put the garden, but it is not conducive for a garden at all, right? Are you following me?
Okay.
Yeah, it's in other words, you're going to have to do a lot of work to make it useful, right? So tell me then, what would a useful plot be?
Rich.
Okay, yeah, it would be rich without weeds. It's been maintained. Weeds have been taken out of this thing, right? It's been maintained. The stones have been taken out. The roots have been taken out. Yeah, because we don't weed eat. We pull up by the roots, right? Amen, that's right. Okay? It's, yeah, so it's rich, broken up soil, isn't it? Right? Mm-hmm. Amen?
It needs to be fed.
In other words, it has to have rich nutrients and stuff like that. Amen? That's for, and we're not talking about something that's established, because you can have an established thing and the top of it be hard, and that'd be okay because it's got a root system. But we're talking about something being to plant seeds and it grow. You cannot do that in hard soil. It doesn't work that way. Now, you can have something that's been there for 20 or 30 years and the top be very hard, but if you dig down very far at all, it's going to be very, very moist and filled with nutrients, okay? But if you're looking to plant a fresh seed, a brand new thing that's going to germinate and turn into a tree, you're going to have broken up soil. It's going to have to be rich, weed-free, so nothing is vying for the attention of the minerals in the water. It's all belongs to that seed and nobody else. Are you following? Right? So if you're looking to plant, I'm trying to create this analogy in your head, this picture in your head, so that you can confer it onto what the good heart is. It's useful. So in other words, it's a heart that's already ready for planting. Amen? A useful heart. Amen? All right, now, the other thing is that they keep it. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about this, haven't we? They keep it. And the word keep means they hold on to it firmly and take possession of it. They hold on to it firmly. You ever held on? You ever picked up your keys and as you're walking it slips out of your hands?
Yeah.
I've done that more times than I can imagine. Well, I wasn't holding on to it firmly. My attention was on something else and my grip continued to slip, not hold as tightly, and the swinging of my arms eventually just slung right out of my hands. I wasn't grabbing onto it deliberately. Are you following me? Right? He's saying this is person who keeps the word is someone who grabs a hold of it firmly. They're aware that they're transferring energy to a part of their body to hold on to this thing. It's deliberate, right? And also, the word keep means to take possession of it. Now, I'm going to give you an analogy. If you go to look for a house, right? Your house shopping. Well, then when you go into every single home, you're not going there to take possession of it. You're going there scrutinizing it, right? Seeing whether or not it's worthy to have you inhabit it, right? That's what you're looking for. Well, many people approach the Word of God that way, like they're house buying. They're scrutinizing it. And the Word of God is the one scrutinizing you, not you scrutinizing it, right? If you're going to take possession of it, what's the difference between taking possession of a house and house shopping? What's the difference?
Making it yours.
Making it yours?
You're making a commitment.
You're making a commitment, right? You're already settled into a decision, right? You're not looking to go anywhere. You've got skin in the game, a lot of skin in the game. You're committed, right? That's what God's saying here. You take possession of the Word. Amen? You're not shopping. There's no shopping. No. You take possession of it. Amen? You're settled and committed to this. Amen? All right. Also, the Word says, comes to understand it. Now, let me read it again so I don't lose you with all the words we're going through, but I want to look at what it means. I want to be this heart, don't you? So and Jesus was deliberate in the words he used, so I want to make sure I'm paying attention to his words, right? But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the person who hears the word and holds on to it. So we looked at holds on to it, right? With a good, we looked at good, didn't we? An honest heart, we looked at honest heart, didn't we? And comes to understand it. Okay, now we need to look at that. Now we spent a little bit of time, so there's going to be some overlap, but you anticipated that, I would expect. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and let's look at that. Real quickly, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Understands it. A heart that understands it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just reading verse 14 and 15. I'm, in this case, reading from the Amplified, which I don't do often. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 14 and 15. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept. Now keep in your mind that we're talking about the seeds and the soil, right?
Correct.
All right? But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God. In other words, they're not good hearts, right?
Right.
For they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him. He is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned, estimated, and appreciated. The good heart, therefore, must be a spiritual heart. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
But the spiritual man tries all things. Now, the word tries means he examines all things. He investigates all things, inquires into, questions, discerns all things. In other words, when the word is planted in his heart, what does he do? He examines it. He investigates it. He inquires into it. He asks questions about it. He discerns things about it. Are you following? That's what the spiritual person does, who holds on to it and takes possession of it. They don't just hear it and walk away. They make it the point of careful reflection and investigation and thought and questions. Are you following me?
Yes.
It's something they're interested in, right? They take interest in it. Amen? Are you following?
Yes.
Does that make sense to you? Okay, but the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, inquires into, questions and discerns all things, yet he himself is to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or gain insight into him. The spiritual man, right? Well, that's the person you want to be, don't you? Because that's the heart that we're talking about, the good heart. Amen? Now consider, turn over to 2 Thessalonians real quickly. We're looking to begin to sum this up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
King James?
Yes, sir. Or New King James, anyway. Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is part of the holding on process. and part of the good process of transferring honor on something. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, and I'm going to take it out of these verses so that you can see it, says, the appearing of the lawless one will be attended by various miracles and tokens and delusive marvels. For so Satan works. But, and by every kind of wicked deception, for those who are on the way to destruction, because they did not welcome into their hearts, does that sound like familiar language? Mm-hmm. They did not welcome into their hearts the love of the truth, so that they might be saved. You want to be a heart that produces fruit? You're going to have to hold on to the love of the truth. You're going to have to want truth. That requires you to come without a bias. You cannot come to God's word looking for what you already believe is true. You'll find it, even if it's not there. Isn't it true? Mm-hmm. Okay, you can make this word say anything. You can make anybody's word say anything, right? So a good and honest heart is one that loves the truth, whatever it says, right? Amen? I mean, I have a little bit of an edge on that to a degree, because like I told you a few weeks ago, with my fear that I had for years over my salvation, I had a vested interest in wanting to know the truth. I didn't want a delusion. You know what I mean? So, I mean, I sought the word diligently. Very diligently. And I did not want to come with a bias that just told me what I wanted to hear.
Exactly.
And again, there was a self thing in the middle of that, because the fact that I didn't want to deceive myself into a cushy thought and rest and then find out at the end of life I was wrong. I don't like surprises. You know what I mean? I didn't want that. So I wanted to know the truth. And I needed to know the truth. And so I sought it for whatever it said, regardless of what it said. Are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
If it condemned me, then it condemned me. At least I know.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? If it doesn't condemn me, all the freaking better.
Yeah.
But at least I know.
Yeah.
Amen? You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about. The kind of tenacity, the type of desire that is willing to see whatever. I don't care what it is, because I'm not coming with an agenda other than seeing his face for what it really is, not just what I want it to be. Amen? And I'm telling you, that is what you're going to have to guard your heart against more than anything else. For a child of God that actually loves him to some degree, it's not so much the cares of the world, desires of riches, and desires for other things and stuff like that entering, though that does play a part. What messes them up more than anything else is coming to God with an agenda of what you expect and want him to be, rather than seeking him for what he really is. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That will mess you up. And it will keep you messed up for the rest of your life. And the worst thing about it is, because it becomes a theological statement, you will drag others into your deception. Because you'll teach it as the truth. Are you following me? That is dangerous. Right? So a love of the truth cannot be overstated. Are you following me? That's massive. Okay, we're going to look at, I think, two more verses before we end. Hebrews 10:35, you'll turn there. Hebrews 10:35, the good heart says, but as for what is sown among good soil, this is the person who hears the word, holds on to it, with a good and honest heart, comes to understand it, and produces a crop by means of endurance. And we talked about that. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 35. I'll get there in just a minute. If I can get my pages to stop sticking. 10:35. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of endurance. Isn't that what the good heart has? Who by endurance produces fruit. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, well, what's the will of God? You hear the word. You hold on to it firmly. You've got the kind of heart that is agreeable to it, and you confer honor on what you've heard. Amen? And you yourself are agreeable and have an honorable heart that has cleaned out the weeds so that that heart is useful. Amen? You're a diligent person. Right? And so, once you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise if you endure. Right?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
He says here, you will receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to destruction. Right? Did we just see that word in Thessalonians?
Yes.
It says the appearing of the lawless one will be attended by various miracles and tokens and delusive marvels. For so Satan works. And by every kind of wicked deception for those who are on the way to destruction, perdition, right? We're not of those that draw back to perdition. In other words, these people that are going to embrace destruction do so because they drew back. Why did they draw back? Because they didn't have a love of the truth. If you have love for the truth, you'll endure. It doesn't make any difference how long or anything else, you'll endure. Right? You following? Right?
He says here, desire for it.
You have a desire for what is right. Amen. And again, that if your whole purpose for holding on is because of something that you want, you'll fail. Absolutely, because it's not enough to get you through. Because that's love of self. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
This is the reason why the scripture says that's why you don't get what you ask for, because you're looking to spend it on you. Right? It's like, wait a minute. I wouldn't have asked for it if I didn't want it. Well, I understand that. There's nothing wrong with desiring some things. But at the same time, the issue is, are you seeking yourself? Or are you seeking God and His kingdom? What are you seeking in the acquiring of that thing? Is it okay to want some things? Sure. But if you are the only reason for this, you're not going to get it. You're crazy if you think you're going to get it. That's the reason the verse says you don't get it. Right?
Exactly.
So that you can spend it on you.
Yeah.
You're asking, what does it say? Amiss.
Yeah.
For the wrong reason. Right?
Yeah.
Amen? That's one of the reasons why Christians... How many of you, and for this time you can raise your hand if you want to, I'm not forcing you to, of course, but how many of you, early on in your Christian walk, when you first learned about healing, it was not so hard to get healed?
Yeah.
It was pretty easy to get healed, right? But as you went along, it progressively didn't get so easy anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And now, the reason is because, see, when you were a baby, it was okay to ask because you just wanted to feel good. You didn't want to feel bad. And that was the only real reason you were asking. This had nothing to do with honoring God. This had to do with getting rid of this pain.
Right?
Right?
Right.
But, you know, after a period of time and God invests in you, you're supposed to grow up. Right? So that your request is no longer amiss.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And this is why many Christians never get to the point where they walk in health regularly, because of the fact that they made, at some point when they were supposed to mature and take the training wheels off, they kept them on. And they continued to ask for self rather than to honor their maker. Are you following me?
Yeah.
The latter is a mature reason to ask. Now, am I saying that you're so mature that you don't feel pain? No, Jesus even felt pain, right?
Yeah.
Are you following me?
Yes.
I'm not saying that that can't be part of it. Of course you want to feel good. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to not feel pain. Are you following me? Isn't that right?
Yeah.
But if that is your reason, it's selfish. It's not about honoring your maker. It shuts down faith at the very beginning, because faith works by love, not by selfishness. And this person will continue to be confused about their healing. Why? Because they're envious and self-seeking. And what's never going to cease to be there? Confusion and every evil work. Are you following me? I have no idea why in the world I went into that, but nonetheless. Here he says, now the just shall live by relational trust. But if anyone draws back from trusting, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those that draw back into destruction, but those who continue to believe to the saving of the soul. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Now, the last thing I wanted to bring up, turn to James real quickly, if you would, please. Actually, I had two things, but I'm just not going to be able to get there. In fact, I'm kind of on borrowed time at the moment. So turn, if you will, to James, the first chapter, and we may just have to pick up here next week. It may be a much shorter one next week, because I don't have a whole lot more for this, but this was kind of like an important one to bring up. In James, the first chapter, starting at verse 21, James chapter 1, starting in verse 21, now, this I'm reading from the Weymouth translation. Weymouth translation you have to be careful with, because the general consensus of scholars are that where Weymouth is right, he's really, really right. And where he's wrong, he's really, really wrong. So some of his wording is some of the best I've ever read. And there's times when you'll read what he translates, and it's just as goofy as it can be.
Yeah.
So, and just a little bit of discernment will go a long way in that regard. But nonetheless, this is the Weymouth translation. So you may or may not be able to follow particularly. But starting in verse 21, ridding yourself, therefore, of all that is vile and of the evil influences which prevail around you. Are you hearing elements of what we've talked about already? Right? Welcome in a humble spirit the message implanted within you, which is able to save your soul. And that what we just said, that if they don't cast away their confidence, they'll wind up receiving the reward. It's able to the salvation of their soul, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? But prove yourself obedient to the message, and do not be mere hearers of it, imposing a delusion upon yourself. You know, when I was in, largely what I would have called was in the Word of Faith movement, I was surrounded by people like that. My college was filled with them. I was one. Because I could quote the Word, and I knew the Word, and I thought the Word, I assumed, therefore, that I was obeying the Word, and I wasn't always. Are you following?
Yeah.
Just because you can quote it doesn't mean you're walking it. You know what I mean? And you can deceive your heart. I mean, that's not new. 2,000 years ago, same thing existed, because people were people, right? I don't care when you were born, 7,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years from now, people are people. And you're going to have to tell them the same truth. That you better pay attention to how you're walking, because just hearing, you'll deceive yourself, right? People think because they hear the Word, they can quote the Word, that makes them good people. Well, if you're not walking it, no, you're not. Are you following? So he says here, but prove yourself obedient to the message, and do not be mere hearers of it, imposing a delusion upon yourself. For if anyone listens but does not obey, he's like a man who carefully looks at his own face in a mirror. Although he has looked carefully at himself, he goes away and has immediately forgotten what sort of man he is. But he who looks closely into the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continues looking. Continues, right? Continues. They keep it. They hold on to it. Continues looking. He being not a hearer who forgets, but an obedient doer, will as a result of his obedience be blessed. Blessed is not in the hearing. Am I right? It's in the doing. That was another Word of Faith thing. I cannot tell you how many blessed people I were around who didn't do. But boy, their confession was they were blessed. Blessed, 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 blessed. Blessed God. And lots of words they could quote, and they were anything but blessed. Most of them lived at a take table with a credit card because they couldn't afford anything. It's the truth. They couldn't pay cash if they wanted to. They're having to take a second mortgage on their house just to go to this stupid conference. But they believed in prosperity. Come on now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not like Brother Hagin said, either say amen or me, right? Or oh my. Amen or oh my. It's the truth. It says here, but he who looks closely into the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continues looking, he, being not a hearer who forgets, but an obedient doer, will as a result of his obedience be blessed. If a man thinks he is scrupulously religious, although he is not curbing what comes out of his mouth, is deceiving himself. Wow. His religious service is absolutely worthless. It means nothing to God. In other words, a person heard what ought to be coming out their mouth, but it didn't change what came out their mouth. They were forgetful here, and they deceived themselves. Right? But he said, if a man thinks that he is scrupulously religious, I can't say that very well, I'm sorry, I know I'm butchering it even as I try, religious, in other words, thinks he's careful with his belief system, although he is not curbing his tongue, he's deceived himself. This man's religious service is worthless. The religious service, which is pure and stainless, in the sight of our God and our Father is to visit the fatherless children and widowed women in their time of trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world's influence. Ooh, not just anything can plant in this garden. You guys seeing connective tissue with all we've talked about? I'm going to have to end there because of time, but this is a great one to end on. We'll spend some, probably spend a little bit more time with this one and one more verse next week, okay? So you guys still with me?
Yes.
Amen? Yes. Because we're going to be the good heart. Amen? Yes. And we're not going to be deceitful hearers. Because the deception, the enemy doesn't have to impose that deception on you. You impose it on yourself. Self-deceived. Isn't that right? I don't want that. I've been self-deceived enough. I'm done with that. I'm so over it. I want a love for the truth. And I tell you, that keeps me going back to the Spirit of God and asking Him to create that in me. Because if He doesn't create it, I don't have it. I can lose a love for the truth just as quickly as a bat an eye, just like any other human being. We are fickle as the day is long. We've got to have His constant intervention, don't we? But you know what? We have it.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Amen. That's right. That's right.